Take your Bible and turn to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 17 and go through the end of the chapter. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him also, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Turn back to verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The ones preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I want to talk to you this morning about conflicts of motivation. Conflicts of motivation. The Apostle Paul is revealing to us here that in his day, there were ministers, there were two types of ministers, two types of believers. One sought the things that were Jesus Christ. One cared about what Jesus thought. And the other one had a double motivation. They sought their own. They wanted a religion that was tailored to meet what they wanted and their needs, their desires, their lusts, their goals, their pursuits. And so they had a double motive. They preached Christ. They were ministers. But it was a ministry where the truth, the Bible, the plumb line was taken and bent to fit something they wanted or something they liked. And so there was a conflict of motivation. Notice it says here, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, not what Jesus wants, not what Jesus desires, not what he prefers, but what they prefer. What are his goals? What does he like rather than what do they like and what are their goals? Turn to James chapter 1. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. Conflicts of motivation. This happened way back in Paul's day. It's happening today. And I see it all over. It's the root of why so much of Christendom, so much of what is called Christianity, has been led into deception in America to a false Christianity, a false Jesus, a Jesus that is not the same as the apostles worshipped and knew and preached about. It's a different Jesus, a different gospel, different church. Everything has become different. And the reason is rooted in this conflict of motivation we're going to talk about. In James chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness means double-motivated. You have ulterior motives. You have you want something, but you also want something else just as much, and there's a conflict there. Look down at verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Listen to verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires, his own lust and enticed. There is, when every man, that which is called flesh, the old man, the carnal nature. Look at James chapter 4. James is combating this very thing of double-mindedness and allowing the flesh to get the upper hand. It's important that we don't cover for our flesh. It's important that when the preacher preaches and he steps on our toes, he's stepping on our flesh toes, that we don't run to the defense of our flesh. I remember preaching in North Pekin, and I got up one time and I preached a sermon. My father-in-law afterwards said, hey, I know the sermon, I know the title of that sermon, Chainsaw Massacre, ha ha ha, you know. But the truth is, it was really, he was probably pretty right. I probably was more in the mind frame of I'll tell you than in the mind frame of would you please repent. I know a lot of my sermons in those days were the wrong mind frame because I was frustrated. I was upset because people didn't seem to care. And so, therefore, I was going to give them a piece of my mind. And that was too often what happened, I think. Although, because they were eternally secure, they just said amen and loved it and went on their merry way doing what they did. And I went back to my office scratching my head. Anyways, I told them when I started that sermon, I said, I want you to know, and it was true, that I'm not against you. I'm not attacking you, I'm attacking your flesh. And so if you can recognize that I am angry at your flesh and I'm attacking your flesh, don't run to the defense of your flesh. And that's what we all need to understand. I'm not going to have a chainsaw massacre this morning, but I'm going to talk about something that I see, not so much in our people, but it's a danger for everybody, but I see it in the world. I see it in what we call Christendom, and it's the reason why there's churches all over the place who think we're legalists or weird or strange, and yet we're simply following what their forefathers taught. We're simply preaching what all of their forefathers 500 years ago or however many years, what they all believed, what they all practiced, what they all taught, what they all stood for, and what the apostles stood for, what the apostles taught, what the first century church believed. Well, that's all we're doing, and yet we're looked upon as some extremist, radical, cultic, strange group. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why this morning. It's because people have failed to recognize their flesh. They have failed to recognize when they have been double-minded that the Satan has come in and used this to bring deception. Look at James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit, by the way. I've heard numerous Baptist sermons using that for the Holy Spirit. It's not. It's talking about our flesh, the human spirit, that lust within us, it lusts to envy, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See that? Purify your hearts. What is your heart? That's your motivation, ye double-minded or double-motivated. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, what is it? What do you see here? I see people who are praying, but they're praying that they may consume it upon their own lust. They're praying, but they've not yet discerned between flesh and spirit. And so they're praying according to the flesh, and they're desiring according to the flesh. They're warring and fighting and bickering according to the flesh. And you adulterers and adulteresses, know you're not the friendship of the world. These people who can't tell flesh from spirit, they're praying, they're religious, but God says, I'm not going to answer those prayers. They are friends of the world, okay, and they don't realize that that's enmity with God. They can't comprehend that you can't have Jesus and the world too. They think they can have it both, and so they don't realize that they're kissing up to the very enemy of God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Do you not think that you have a flesh? Do you think that because you like it, that means it's good? Do you think that because you desire it, that means it's okay? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You see what it's saying there? Don't you realize you have a flesh? And you can't just because you like it, or you want it, or you desire it, does not make it right. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the flesh, the spirit that dwells in us, the human spirit, lusteth to envy? Therefore, you've got to resist that. In Galatians, it says, but this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a battle there. There's a war going on. And those people who can't discern that begin to think, I like it, it's okay, God likes it, everything's fine. They don't realize that they become an enemy of God because they are in friendship with the world, because the spirit that dwells in them, that lusts to envy, loves the world. Your human spirit, your flesh, loves the world. He says here, but he giveth more grace. Okay, here's how we get more grace. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So there's a pride problem here. When you think that God likes what you like, and you're walking in the flesh, and you like the world, and therefore the world is okay after all, and you're reasoning in that direction, the Bible says it's a pride problem. Submit yourselves, verse 7, there's a lack of submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. So who's behind it all? It's the devil that's behind it all. He's telling you that it's okay, you like it. He's just like he told Eve, it's good for food. Half God said all these things, and he's playing upon the heartstrings of your lust and your desires, just like it said in James 1, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So the devil comes in, and he plays on the heartstrings of your lust, your desires, your human spirit that lusts to envy, that wants these things. He plays upon those heartstrings, telling you it's okay. God doesn't mind. The world's not that bad, and so you become a friend of the world. Your prayers are bent on something that you want to consume upon your lust. You're praying for lustful things that don't please God. And you become an enemy of God. You become proud because you think that you're okay when you're not. And you think that the Scripture says in vain that you have a flesh, and therefore you don't war against it because you think it's okay. And it's because you've not submitted yourself, therefore, to God. You've not resisted the devil, and he's not fled from you. You see how this all works right here? He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So these people, the devil's behind them, playing on the harp strings of their lust. They're loving the world, they're enjoying the world, but they're still religious. Don't forget that. They're still calling themselves Christians, because that's who James is writing to. He's not writing to lost people, he's writing to professed believers, and he's reprimanding them very sternly, very harshly. His chainsaw massacre is really a lot harder than mine ever was. He says here, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. Discern your motivation. What are you searching for? Are you really seeking for what Jesus likes? Are you really pursuing what pleases God? Or are you secretly doing what you want to do? Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Now what do we see here? We see laughter and joy that needs to be thrown away. He says this laughter is not a right laughter. This joy is not a right joy. This is a worldly laughter. It's a worldly joy. He said let it be turned to mourning and weeping. Repentance. We see a lot of that in the churches today, don't we? They need to let their laughter and their joy and their ha-has as they go to their fashion show and their entertainment house. Everything is ha-ha and ho-ho and happy and wonderful and everybody's great and everything's bright and shiny and they get an emotional experience. And James says, you need to draw nigh to God. You need to submit yourself. You need to resist the devil. You need to purify your heart. You need to cleanse your hands. You need to let that laughter be turned to mourning and that joy to heaviness. You need to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. There's a major problem I see in the world today. What I enjoy versus what Jesus enjoys. What I think versus what Jesus said. What my goal versus Jesus' goal. My goal versus what the Apostle Paul had in mind. My desires versus what Paul wanted when he with the mind of Christ. He said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. What he was saying was, I know what Jesus wants more than you do. So follow me as I'm following Christ. And that's what we should do. We should say, what would Paul do? You say, well, what would Jesus do? And sometimes Jesus is so far removed that we lose sight of what Jesus would do. Well, you say, what would Paul do? What would Peter do if they were here? And sometimes it helps us to bring it a little closer to home. What would James say about this? When I was growing up, I've shared my testimony somewhat, but this is something I want to say today to bring this into play. I want you to know that I want this sermon to be too abstract. I want to bring it down to something concrete. When I was growing up in Triple Baptist Church of Albuquerque, New Mexico, the Jesus that I was presented, the gospel that I was taught, the religion that was handed to me, was compatible with Elvis Presley. We went to church. We were good churchgoers, but my mom and dad loved and liked and listened to Elvis Presley. So we had Elvis Presley in the home, and we went to church, and there was nothing wrong with that. That was all okay. It was compatible with John Wayne. All the country, KRGY, country music radio, it was compatible. We didn't feel like we were sinning and wicked people. I didn't feel that way because I wasn't taught that. It was compatible with the TV, the movies, the videos, the worship of outlaws, gunslingers and murderers and thieves. Isn't that what a lot of this is? Jesse James Museum, the Billy Kid's birthplace, all this. Isn't that worshiping gunslingers and murderers and thieves? Isn't it worshiping outlaws? The exaltation of outlaws. It was all compatible. It was compatible with Fox and NBC and CBS. It was all fine and compatible. It was never preached again. Hollywood was just fine. Sports. Oh, that was even spiritual. We even had movies in the youth department where great sports figures shared their testimony and how they wanted to be a good basketball player for the glory of God and they wanted to catch that football for Jesus and all this kind of nonsense. It was all compatible. The rodeo at the state fair, we'd all dress up. Boy, we had our hats and our boots, and we'd go to the state fair, and we'd go to the rodeo. And we'd always hope that our favorite country western singer would be performing at the rodeo, because at every rodeo, there was in the middle of the rodeo, there was a break, and they'd have a country western band there and everything, and we'd go to it. We thought we were good Christians. Boy, we were going to heaven. We were following Jesus, and it was all okay. There was the fashion show, the tanning salons, the youth pastor's wife, and a lot of ladies in the church went to aerobics together. No big deal. No problem at all. There were the folks in the church, good friends of ours, who always got together and went to trips to Hawaii. We never did because we didn't want to, my parents didn't have the money, really, but they would have if they could have. Cruises on the big boats and trips to Hawaii and going to the beach and bathing suits and swimming pools, public swimming pools, even on Sunday. One of the few times I ever went to a public swimming pool is we went over to some friend's house after church on Sunday, and their children were going to go down to the public pool down the street. And I was just probably, well, I don't know if I was Micah's age. I was probably even younger than Micah, maybe Malachi's age. And I didn't have a swimsuit. So they found one that was too big for me and stuck it on me and had to pin it on the side. And boy, I felt very uncovered and very insecure. But, you know, what do you do? Everybody's doing it. You're supposed to do it. You're an idiot if you don't. So we did. On Sunday afternoon, went to the public pool. Materialism, it was never preached against. Car dating and everything that goes along with it. It was just the way everybody was. That's what everybody did. It was just humanity. That was society. The public school, secular college, career women. It was all acceptable. The pastor's own daughter went to UNM, secular university, met some guy down there and you know, what you expect to find at a university. Avenging yourself, lawsuits, suing people, and looking at it as a financial blessing, by the way. Eating out on Sunday, tight pants, fancy clothes, jewelry, makeup. It was all compatible with the Jesus that I was taught in Sunday school. And there was never anything said. It was not considered wrong or bad. My family did it. The dressing up. And the sad part about this is, and this is not what I'm preaching on, but the sad part about this is now that I have shown them something better and different and warned them, they've gone back to the very same sow wallowing in the mud. They've gone back to the same church, the same stuff, and they still want me to think they're okay. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus enjoy all this stuff that I'm talking about? If that's not world, I don't know what world is. All the stuff I just told you, if that's not of the world and being loving the world, and the world is, he that loves the world is the image of God, if that's not world, what is world? Now I'll say that they were against homosexuals, they were against murderers, except, unless they're on TV, see. And, you know, they were against those kind of bad, wicked, nasty things. But you know what? When I repented, when I gave my life to Christ at 15, something changed within me. The Spirit of God that came within me had a problem with all this. And I began to be very uneasy. I began to be convicted. I began to be dissatisfied. I began to be critical. I sit in the youth department, I see the youth girls put in their soundtrack and get up and sing in front of the class, and they get all fixed up and made up and sing in front of the class and try to look like Sandy Patty, try to sound like her, and it was all a show. It was all a bunch of nonsense. And I remember one time the youth pastor let me preach, and I got up there and my heart was just brimming and overflowing with this stuff. And I preached on Isaiah 1. Bring no more vain oblation. I'm sick of your new moon. I've had it with your sacrifices. It's vanity. It's ungodliness. Bring no more. And the place, you could have heard a pin drop. And I stood there and preached my heart out with tears flowing down my eyes and just poured it out. And when I was done, the youth pastor dismissed, and everybody got up and walked out, and nobody said a word. And I And from then on, I was the outcast of the group. They didn't change, but they knew we better not do it when Mark's around. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm saying there was something when Jesus came in, suddenly all this stuff wasn't okay anymore. I remember Mike Salinzi was the junior high department fella, and I preached in there every week, and they were planning a summer youth camp. And I found out they were planning on having mixed swimming with the junior hires. And I told them, if you have that, I'm not going. And so they changed it. But, when I got saved, I came home, I ripped up my Country Western tapes and threw them away. Suddenly it wasn't compatible anymore. No more TV. After a while, I can't watch this no more. It's not compatible with Jesus Christ in my heart. I remember the youth pastor's wife making me feel like an idiot one time because I didn't have a girlfriend. I think the people in the youth department thought it was just because I was backward and shy, and they did some things in the youth department, stupid things to try and, convince me that I ought to get a girlfriend and so forth. And so finally I did, but it was a push. You know, you're weird. But inside of me, I was concerned. I was pursuing Jesus Christ. I was pursuing the things of God, and all this stuff didn't quite fit. I was going cross-grain. After church, there was a college and career class, and after I was out of high school, I just got to the point where I couldn't enjoy the youth activities anymore. They grieved me. They upset me. They bothered me. And I was in Bible college. I was working in a youth department. I told one of the guys there, he was talking about, what about the youth activities? I told him, I said, I think all your youth activities should go to Hades, as far as I'm concerned. I said, it's nothing but a bunch of nonsense and garbage. And, boy, that got around, and I got some bad feedback from that. But one time, I thought, I need to be more with my age group and be more sociable and this and that. So I went to Denny's. The college and career class was going out to Denny's that night after church. So I went down there, and I went in. I walked in, and everybody's just sitting there. I went over and sit down, and nobody's doing much talking. I thought, this is kind of weird, So I started talking to a friend of mine. Well, that night, Eugene Walker was a young fella who, he was actually older than me, but young in the Lord. And I had helped him. He was living with his parents, and his parents kind of wanted him to get out on his own. And so when I rented an apartment, it was a two-bedroom, I said, hey, why don't you rent an apartment with me and share the expenses? And his parents liked it so much they took me out to eat for it. But anyways, it was kind of a funny situation. But that night, when we got back to the apartment, Eugene said, you won't believe, he came in later, and he came in and said, I got to tell you, and he knocked on my door, come here, I want to tell you something. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, they were all sitting here talking about this and that and sports and TV and everything. And he said, when you walked in, everybody got quiet. He was just sitting there. He had to tell me about it. Well, so it really makes you feel welcome. But suddenly all that I began to think about what Jesus liked and didn't like. I found that this cancer of all men seek their own and not the things that be Jesus Christ was everywhere. You go to churches today and you find out that you're going to be weird if you go in there and you say, would Jesus like this? Does Jesus want that? Would the Holy Spirit enjoy that activity? Oh, you're going where? Well, do you think Jesus wants to go there? You'd be the biggest outcast and nincompoop in the whole place if you went to any church in this town and started asking those kind of questions. You know what? As I began to study, I found out that all the great men in history who stood out as spiritual revivalists, Wesley and Whitfield and Adoniram Judson and Milton Simons, the great voices, Charles Finney, I began to find out they were saying the same things I did. They were feeling the same way I did. Conflict of motives. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Why is it? Why is it that so much of this stuff has gotten into the church? How is it that Satan has come in and taken the bride of Jesus Christ and turned it into a two-timing harlot? At least appears that way. The true bride, God knows them that are His. Amen? God knows what a true bride is. But this Christendom, this two-timing harlot out here that calls herself the Church of Jesus Christ, how did she come to be? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through what? Covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Covetousness, there it is. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. There's people that come into the church and they're full of the flesh. They can't discern spirit and flesh. And the devil uses these fleshly people to turn the gospel of Jesus Christ over into a new gospel. It happened in Israel. Everybody sought after their own God. Baal and Ashtaroth were the gods of fertility and pleasure and prosperity. And they became popular, and Elijah's saying, what about God? Remember when he went to the cave and God said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord my God. I've been jealous for God because I see the people. They've thrown down my altars. They've thrown your word away. They're doing what they want. They're serving all these other things. They're living for what they want, and they have forgotten what God wants. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord my God. When I was in North Pekin, based upon what Elijah said, I wrote a poem because I felt that in my heart among the Baptists. My grief was a jealousy for Jesus. What about Jesus? What about what he wants? And so I wrote this poem, and you've probably heard it before, but I'll read it again. Sometimes there are people who whine and cry. Mark's too pointed. We don't know why. He stomps and yells, exposes our sin. If we don't love Jesus, he won't be our friend. We want more love. Soft sermons we need. Something that's sweeter on which to feed. Love, love, love. That's what we want. Not Bible love, just the worldly front. If these poor souls could only see that in true love, priorities must be. We are to love the Lord God first, for His Spirit and holiness thirst. When loving Jesus with all our might, our love for others will then be right. Just read 1 John 5 and verse 2. This will make it all clear to you. I love God first, and it hurts to see your shameful, lukewarm Christianity. You offend God and shame His name, when His enemies as friends you claim. You don't need sugar and sympathy more. You need to repent and Jesus adore. That's what you need. You need it most. So true love to you, I also can boast. 1 John is true, and you need it, and you need to know. My love is real, not hypocrite show. Prophets of old with God's sadness were more concerned than rebels' gladness. Why should I worry if the world you miss, if I make you trade it for heaven's bliss? I don't care if the world misses you. It's Jesus' enemy and should be yours too. Elijah was jealous for his Lord when God's people their Baal adored. When there's true love, there's jealousy too, the godly kind that cares for you. I'm jealous for Jesus when I see him hurt, when with the world and sin you flirt. Yes, love you I do, but I love him more, and solving this problem is what I'm here for. Jesus needs me, and you need it most. 'Tis good that under my sermons you roast. You should be jealous for God, my friend. You too should grieve at others' sin. Try to pull them from the flame, hating the garment spotted with shame. God's way looks fake when the sinners see you playing his games, just busy as bees. Watching his shows and laughing with glee, soaking it into your life carelessly. Your Bible is closed while the TV wears out, and not at the preaching, but the ball game you shout. Then wonder why poor sinners stray and wind up in hell thanks to you someday. You just can't live without worldly fun. It just won't do to walk with the sun. When you depict my Lord this way, it makes me feel like Nehemiah that day. He cursed and smote and plucked their hair. He told them get right and made them swear. He knew they needed just what they got. It was their own good that this preacher sought. Sometimes people don't listen too well, and that is why some go to hell. Preachers who rail against Vanity Fair only desire that heaven you share. I'm jealous for Jesus. I want men to know he's all we need. It's not just all show. What we live daily is what we believe, not just our words that the sinners receive. Your profession of love is only sin when day by day you don't live for him. This would enrage John Baptist sure, so I also should preach the repentance cure. So what's really mean, offensive and rude? Is it my preaching or your selfish mood? What is worse than offending God by giving his enemies their hearty applause? Your hearty applause. So you're the one who's hard and cruel, serving your flesh and playing the fool. You take pleasure in what God hates. Romans 1:32, this truth relates. You set the wicked before your eyes, then wonder why the truth you despise. I'll preach on sin as long as I've breath, and not take pleasure in men worthy of death. I'll do my best to set it straight, and what God loves and what God hates. I'll lift up Jesus as the King forever, and show I don't need their wicked pleasure. So now you have it, 'tis my defense, 'tis why I preach on your pretense. So just go on, sit and squirm, slander and hate, and my faults affirm. I'll be faithful as your true friend, to tell what is right concerning him. His loves I'll love, his hates I'll hate, and with Satan's crowd not celebrate. When I finally see his face, I'll have been faithful through his grace. Then he'll know a true friend I've been, not seeking pleasure in worldly sin. If he would ask why I do what I do, I'll say, dear Lord, I was jealous for you. Shouldn't that be the heart of every single believer? Can you be a believer in Jesus Christ and not feel that way about sin? Let me say some things to you this morning that might surprise you, but you need to stop and think about it. The spiritual will homeschool, but not all homeschoolers are spiritual. The spiritual go to church, but not all who go to church are spiritual. The spiritual believe in courtship, but not all who believe in courtship are spiritual. The spiritual believe in child discipline, but not all who believe in child discipline are spiritual. The spiritual are moral, but not all that are moral are spiritual. Spiritual read their Bible, but not all that read their Bible are spiritual. The spiritual claim Christianity, but not all that claim Christianity are spiritual. That's not too deep, I don't think. There's atheists who homeschool for better academics. There's people who homeschool so their children can make better money and be better academically, and they don't want them getting on drugs, and they don't want them stabbed in the back. But they don't care about what Jesus loves and hates. There's a difference between creature love and Christian love. You know, last week we mentioned William Ramsey. He was the son of an atheist. He was an atheist. And yet they took great pains to send him to the very best college so he could get the very best education and do real good in life and make lots of money. They were atheists. They didn't do it. It wasn't Christian love. It's called creature love. I love my children. Spiritual people will love their children, but not everybody who loves their children is spiritual. Okay? You can live on creature love. You can see the good things of homeschooling and child discipline and courtship out of creature love. But I know people who believe in homeschooling, child discipline, courtship, going to church and reading the Bible, who also have their little girls put on makeup and curl their hair and dress immodest, and also watch television and set their boys in front of the television, and also chase after all the worldly amusements. Now, they're doing spiritual things, but they're doing unspiritual things too. Why? Because they really don't have a spiritual love for Jesus Christ. Those same people, they do what they can see practical good in. But those same people won't put on a head covering. Well, what good is that going to do? All that's going to do is hinder my affluence. See? But Jesus likes it. Jesus said it. Jesus wants it. But they don't want it. But they want homeschooling because they can see the practical good in it. There's a difference there. Do you really do what you do because you love Jesus or because you're seeking your own? Paul said in his day there were preachers who preached of envy and strife. There are preachers who preached not sincerely. He said Timothy was one who he knew would care for the things of Christ. He said most of them are seeking their own benefits. Isn't that a sad commentary? To be using Jesus Christ for personal benefit suddenly Jesus becomes a lucky charm or a rabbit foot. But you know, I see that kind of Christianity everywhere. Something goes wrong. Well, why would God do this? If, oh, God is some lucky charm. God's some rabbit foot. God is some welfare system that you run to when you're in trouble. They haven't cared about God all this time. When the towers in New York were hit, people were talking on TV. Well, why would a loving God allow this to happen? You know? The concept of God is so wacko. Then you begin to see in God we trust all over the place. On the liquor store, in God we trust. I went down here in Breckenridge, there was one of those, and I went in there and walked in there, and the lady who owned the place was sitting there watching TV. She barely had a place to sit. There was liquor stacked all around her, and there's a little shack where they sold liquor, and out front had a big banner that said, "In God We Trust." And I went in there and reprimanded her, told her she better repent and quit shaming God's name, and just, I forget what all I said, but she was hopping mad, steaming, and about to pop when I left, and said, "You shouldn't judge," and, you know, this and that, and I quoted scripture to her, and when I left, she had nothing to say, but she was just sitting there steaming, and I told her, "You better repent or you're going to hell," and I left, and she'd never seen me again. She don't know who I am. She probably wondered where in the world I came from, but nonetheless, that's the kind of Christianity, that's the kind of God idea we have in America. The Bible says, they, in the end times, it says there will be those who will not endure sound doctrine, but will what? Will heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Why? Why? It's double motivation. They saw, they wanted God, they want church, they want religion, but they want to do what they want to do too, and so they get something that meets the need. They find something that fills the bill, and the devil comes in. You know what? They're the ones who bring in damnable heresy, because they're the ones who the devil uses. In Acts chapter 20 and 2 Peter 2 and in Revelation 2 and 3, we find that people within the church rose up. The Jezebels rose up in the church. And what did she do? She did the very thing that James was talking about in there. The Jezebels rose up and began teaching love, love, love. Began teaching a sensual, sensual, fleshly type of worship. And God said she's led them into fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. You know what I see in America? And let me put it this way. This is what if I were the devil, this is what I would do, and this is what he's done. I would work through these double motivated people. I would see these people who are doubly motivated. They want religion, but they also want all this too. And I would get them to put pressure and push love and liberty. Love and liberty. Love and liberty. And push that. Push it. Push it. And to the point where love and liberty has become lasciviousness. Which Jude said, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's exactly what the devil started in the first century. What we would do is we would cool the men down, get them chasing money, find the doubly motivated men, get them off chasing something like that, and then we'd get the women in charge. And then through that, we would get an emotional, devotional type of service. And this emotional type of worship, we would push love and throw out doctrine, throw out judgment, throw out discipline, throw out authority. We would make the faithful look foolish. We would make the faithful look unloving, make them look like legalists. We would raise up preachers who allowed immodesty in worldly living. And then we would use the women to switch from spirituality to sensuality. And these men who were doubly motivated would love it. They wouldn't have a problem with it at all, because they're falling after their lust anyways. And then we would push the idea that you can have Jesus and the world. And then what we would do is we would promote a rabbit's foot type of Jesus ideology. We would get these novels. We would get romance novels into the hands of all the women. And then through those romance novels, we would preach and tear down truth and doctrine and standards and church authority through these novels. We would tear down Christian ethics. We would excuse the lifestyle. We would talk about we would paint a picture of a woman who was sensual and did what she wanted and self-willed and out from under authority, but then we'd paint her as a spiritual giant. And anybody who talked to her about her britches or her immodesty or her lack of submission or her out of place or no head covering, we'd make them look like a Neanderthal, some kind of Pharisee or something like that. Hey, that's what happened. That's exactly what's happened. What kind of church does Jesus want? What kind of family does Jesus want? What kind of children does Jesus want? To be what you want. I grew up with them in public high school. You couldn't tell them from the other dope heads in the school. They looked alike. They dressed alike. They had Christian rock t-shirts, and the other ones had Ozzy Osbourne. But it wasn't long, so those were going to the Ozzy Osbourne concert, too. We had one girl come back and say after a while, she was a strong defender of Christian rock, and finally she came back one time and said that she had gone to a Christian rock concert, and afterwards she went with a group and found out they had just as much illicit nonsense going on and drug parties and everything afterwards as the other rock groups did. And she came back to us and said, "You're right. They're not different." Double motivated. You want Christianity. You want to be looked upon as a good Christian, but you also want to dress up. You also want Santa Claus and the Christmas tree, and you want to have all the celebrations, and you want to have the clothes and the hair, and you want to have the restaurants, and you want to do everything everybody does. Everybody's okay. Love everybody. You want to be friends with the world. You don't want to shun anybody. Well, that wouldn't be loving. You don't want to rebuke relatives, because then you couldn't have fun with them. Sensuality then now is called spirituality. And that leads to fornication and doing what you please. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 spells it out. Jezebel did it. The other churches did it. The devil came in and he started working with the double motivated. The people who really weren't concerned about what Jesus liked. They were still full of what I want, what I like, what I desire. And he worked through them until he got the whole church moving that way. And those who were the old diehards of saying, "No, that's not right. God doesn't approve of that," they were pushed out as some kind of funny guys and made to look like they were unloving. Jezebel got up there and she started teaching. And you know what happens? You get these young people. And they get in there and they start singing songs to the Lord with the same sensuality that they would have if they were on a car date. And what it does, it programs them then to later on to get into fornication and justify it and think it's okay. I can document it in history. That's exactly what happened in that church where Jezebel was. That's why the Gnostics, that's exactly what they were. The Gnostics were people who were double motivated. Suddenly fornication, as long as you love, it was loving. They loved one another. They cared about one another. They were doing unto others. And you know, I mean, suddenly it's all okay. They excuse it. Why do you think we have a no repentance salvation being propagated today? Why do you think that the churches have to have carnival campaigns to get people in church? They hire cowboys or stuntmen or singers, singing groups or comedians. They have movies, giveaways, contests to motivate people to come. Because the gospel they're presenting is compatible with that. Do you realize the gospel we present is totally contrary to that? We'd be alluring through the lust of the flesh and then get them there and say, "Okay, crucify your flesh." Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? "Hey, come and see the stuntman." Then we get there and we say, "We preach against entertainment." Hey, come and see the cowboy preacher. Then we get there and we preach against worldly associations with fashions and all this kind of stuff, entertainment. See, the gospel we preach is totally contradictory to this carnival type campaign of bringing people in. But their gospel is not. Their gospel is compatible with stuntmen and carnivals and movies and singing and singing groups and the entertainment. Their gospel is compatible with that. We're preaching, repent of that, crucify that, put that flesh aside, but they're not. Why is there so much fornication in the churches today, among the young people, among the adults? And yet on their buses it says, Jesus is Lord, or something like that. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord? You remember that book I told you about, that guy wrote, How to Be a Bishop Without Being Spiritual or Being Religious? One of the things that thing, I don't have the book, but one of the things that little article said, that book said, was it always used term, and always used terms like Christ-centered, or holiness under the Lord, or Jesus is Lord. Use that term, it makes everybody feel like Brother Brad says, warm and fuzzy. It makes everybody feel good. Because you're talking about a Christ-centered activity. And then they go out and play on the beach. But as long as you said it, it makes it okay, see? Because everybody, okay, we're Christ-centered. What deception. What sadness. Don't think I'm just talking. I could start naming case histories. I could start naming names and people, family after family, person after person, Baptist preachers that I know personally, some of my relatives. I could go through a list and prove that the fruit of this fleshly gospel, what's happened, the devil has come in and used the double motivated people and undermined the gospel. And produce a church that is exactly what James was preaching against. True spirituality lives to please Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Why do you homeschool? You homeschool because you love Jesus and you're valiant for truth and you want to overcome the devil? Or because you want your children to get a good education and make you look good and make lots of money? True love for Jesus does what Jesus likes. True love for Jesus obeys and submits. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He that hath my words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, Jesus says. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Why do you think they had to write all this? They had the same thing happening in their day through the Gnostics, through these preachers who were preaching not sincerely. They were preaching of envy and strife. They were seeking after their own benefit and their own glory. Go back to Philippians, if you would. I read a verse there that I haven't touched upon. Paul said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Look up at chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The second part of that verse is foreign to American Christianity. But also to suffer for His sake. Like, suffer for Him? He's supposed to be blessing me. He's supposed to be giving me Cadillacs and Rolls Royces. He's supposed to be giving me money. He's supposed to be taking care of all my little problems, and I'm having a great time. Suffer for His sake. You mean give up things that I enjoy? You mean suffer reproach because I have a head covering on? You mean suffer the separation of family and friend because I'm a Jesus freak now? Suffer for Jesus? Suffer for His sake? Rebuke people when they sin and get ostracized because of it? It is given us on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering reproach. You notice these fleshly-minded Christians never do anything that causes suffering or reproach. They just fit right in with the world. Oh, they may argue with an atheist now and then, yeah. They fit right in. They can do all the things. They can go to the places, have the fun. Turn to Luke chapter 6. I want to encourage you folks here this morning. We've spent a lot of time cursing the darkness. It's important that we bring these things to light. But I want to look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 20 here, and we'll be done here in a second. What does Jesus like? Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Is it incompatible with Christianity that we are looked upon as outcasts? Is that incompatible with true Christianity? No. No, when all men speak well of you, then watch out. When they don't mind your company, then watch out. When they don't cast out your name as evil, then watch out. When they don't reproach you, when you can't be a part of their laughing and their partying, and you're over here weeping and mourning over your sin and repenting and getting right with God and walking in the fear of God and casting the time of your sojourning here in fear and working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, when you're doing that and they're saying, "Oh, I'm eternally secure," and they're out there partying, having a good time, and praising their Jesus while they do it, is it because they've got something better than you? No, they're deceived. We're not supposed to be pursuing that type of Christianity. Jesus likes homes in order. There's a lot of women Christian authors out there. Look in the CBD catalog. Oh, they're great spiritual giants, Dr. So-and-so and this and that, writing their how to get spiritually and physically in shape and all this kind of goof-up nonsense. And they're looked upon, you know, they're interviewed by James Dobson. They're looked upon as spiritual giants. Let me say to you, you ladies here this morning, you who are covered, your heads are covered, your clothes are modest, you're a keeper at home, you're a mother who's staying home training children, you are the spiritual giant today. God wants children in order, godly churches, right doctrine, keeping all the Word of God, preaching a pure gospel, simple living, modest, plain, simple clothes, women in submission with their heads veiled, children homeschooled for the right reasons, so that we can indoctrinate them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just so they can be academically excellent and go out and make big bucks and be admired in society. Separation and hatred for the worldly ways, that's what Jesus likes. Hatred of the TV programming, hatred of the Vanity Fair. There is coming a one-world church today that's being developed that will make us look like hate mongers. They will call my preaching hate literature and hate propaganda. Intolerance. Because we preach that certain people are going to hell, that you've gotta follow Jesus Christ only, and we won't accept any of these other religions, and they will call us intolerant. Just expect it. While everybody else is hugging one another and slapping each other on the back and having a great time, and they're all out there calling each other spiritual and lifting each other up, having them persons in admiration because of advantage, speaking great swelling words of vanity, promising them liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption. That's what we have to contend with. The Bible says the days come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, that, where's that going to leave the little hellfire damnation preacher at? It's going to leave him standing on the street corner with everybody walking by laughing at him and going on their way. That's where it's going to leave him. And everybody's saying, well, if he had the power of God, if he was spiritual, he'd have a big church like we have. He'd have all the converts we have. Hey, look at that funny guy out there. He don't have a PhD like we do. Beware, brethren. Be not deceived. What we promote here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship is what Jesus likes. It's what the Spirit of God wants. It's what God is pleased with. Are people flocking to be a part of our church? Why? Why? Because that's not what they're concerned about. Even people you meet who say they love Jesus, if you started talking about, well, what about this and this and this and this and this, you'd find out that there's a double motivation there. Oh, they might love the Jesus that they have painted a picture of, the Jesus who gave them a fire escape, who paid for their sins, and they can go on and have a hope of a happy home in heaven. Who wouldn't love that? But do they love the Jesus who calls them to obedience and submission and church discipline and to obey them to have the rule over you and to put away the idols and to love not the world? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do they love that Jesus? Do they love the Jesus who says, ye are my friend, if you do whatsoever I command you? Do they love the Jesus who hates evil and the evil way and the proud look? They don't. So don't be deceived when you meet people who, it's like, well, you know, I hope they really sound like they love the Lord. Now, they might. They may not have that much light yet. Don't judge them yet. But you will find out soon when you start giving them more light and they start choking on it and running from it, then you'll find out, oh, there's some other motives here. They've not yet crucified the flesh. They've got the flesh and they've got their religion and they're walking arm in arm and hand in hand and everything's just fine. And when you come up to them and say, no, 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 you can't have that. Put that flesh away. Crucify that flesh. That's detestable to God. They say, what are you talking about? Leave me alone. Double motivated. Let's search our hearts and our minds. Purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Separate. Throw away. Discern what is flesh, and get rid of it. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, of flesh, and spirit. That which is based on my senses, the soul, the mind, will, and emotions. The soulish life and the spirit. And the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It helps us discern whether we're double-motivated, double-minded, seeking after Jesus, but also seeking after Jesus with an ulterior motive. Or are we seeking after Jesus because He's Jesus? And we love Him, and we're willing to be molded and made in His hand rather than us taking Him and molding Him in our hand. If you look around and talk to people out in the world and just look at the religiosity out there, it'll come clear what I've been talking about. And it's a great deception. It's a dangerous deception that Satan has used to undermine churches. The Methodist movement started out just like us. The Baptist movement started out just like us. The Mennonites started out just like us. You look at the denominations, there was a day when every professing Christian denomination, if you follow it back, whether it goes back to the Catholic Church and then back to the first century church believed what we believe, that you take the Word of God and you obey it. All of it. It's not cafeteria style. You take it and obey it. You hold fast the traditions of the apostles. You have a church set up in Jesus' platform. I talked to people one time, and I'll close with this. They said, does a church ought to be a democracy? Because what's the happiest nation in the world? Isn't it America? A democracy? So the church ought to be that way. That's where everybody be happy. Everybody gets their vote, and it's run the people's way. And I was trying to tell them, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't set up a democracy in the church. It sets up a theocracy where this reigns supreme, and we all submit to it and follow it. The Word of God is the sole authority. There's no democracy. We can't vote on the New Testament. But that's everybody'd be happy then, wouldn't they? Not those who love Jesus. You know what? I've never been happier than I am in this church right here, because I'm among my own kind. People who really care what Jesus wants and what Jesus thinks, and not always chasing after what I want and then tagging Jesus' name onto it. I want to have a Christmas tree, so let's see. Let's see, the lights represent Christ, the green represents eternal life, the gifts represent the gift of eternal life. Baloney. Hogwash. I want to play Santa Claus, so let's see. We'll find some excuse. I want to color Easter eggs, so I want to go to the zoo. I'm not the zoo. You can go to the zoo. I want to go to the beach. You can't go to the zoo when it's hot summertime. I'll question your motives, amen? But you can go here, go there, do whatever you want. Just tag Jesus' name onto it. Even Chuck Swindoll goes and walks on the beach. So it must be okay, right? I'll never forget the time I heard, back when I listened to the radio, heard him talking about having communion on the beach with a group of teenagers with chips and pot. I couldn't believe it. That just appalled me. It completely bum-fuzzled me. Ulterior motives. Ulterior motives. Beware. It's the key to Satan's toolbox these days. He's using the double-motivated people to run off with the church and make it what he wants it to be. Every man is drawn away of his own what? Lust. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Thee, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, You are an honored guest. We are to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are to be Your temple. You are to be an honored, worshipped guest. We should never do or go anywhere that would grieve You. We shouldn't drag You through the slop of our lusts and desires. We should be very careful and respectful in all that we do. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Oh, Father, help us to comprehend this. Help us to be careful. Help us to be prudent. Oh, God, bless this message as it goes out and cassette form. Help people to see their sacrilegious, profane profession of faith when they are molding Jesus to fit their own lust. And they're double motivated. And God, deliver us from such a thing. Deliver us from it, Father. Help us to be pure in our motives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, why don't we just have a time where we can kneel at our chair, and I want you to search your heart and say, Dear God, cleanse me of motives that do not please You. It's right for God's people. It's right for us to want to provide for our families. That's not a wrong motive. But we need to say why. Are we doing it because of Jesus' glory and to please God ultimately? We don't want to be seeking personal glory or getting our roots too deep in this old world. We're just pilgrims passing through. We need to seek the glory of the Lord and not our own glory. Let's pray. Pour out our hearts to God and say, Lord,